Colossians chapter number 1 is where we are for the preaching of God's Word tonight, our Bible study, as we have been going through the book of Colossians a little bit at a time. And I hope that you've learned a lot. Of course, we rehearsed the first 23 verses as our scripture reading. So hopefully that was a reminder to you of the things that we've learned, that obviously the Apostle Paul was writing this letter to the church at Colossae. And he mentioned that he had heard good things about them from Epaphras, that they had received the word of God, and that Epaphras was one of them and a faithful minister of Christ, and that he had declared to Paul and those companions of Paul the love that the Colossian church had for Paul and his companions. And Paul mentioned that he was praying for them without ceasing. He mentioned some things that he was praying for them on, that they would be strengthened with all might, and that he gave thanks unto the Father for them, that he prayed for them that they would grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went on to talk a little bit about the preeminence of Christ and how all things were created by him, and he has dominion, and he is the head of the church. And then we found last week that the salvation that we have been given is such a great salvation that it means that we are presented before God as blameless and unrebukable, or unreprovable, I should say, and unblameable in God's sight. And we talked a little bit about what that means. Our part is to hold on to, or that's not even really a right way to say it, our part is to simply believe the gospel, to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. We talked last week about how we are not saved by good works, nor do we keep our salvation by good works. However, it is important that we hold on to the truth of the gospel. And by that, I don't want to give you any indication that, you know, it's our job to make sure that we hold on long enough and all of that. Please don't take that. If any thought of any kind of work salvation comes into your mind, then I've said it wrong, okay? There is no part that works has in your salvation. However, it's important to know that it's not enough to hear what the Word of God says and even know what it says about the gospel and our need for a Savior and Jesus being that Savior. It's not enough to know it up here, that we have to believe on Him. And I don't always understand that line, but I do know that there is a point at which everyone who is born again, the Spirit of God brings the truth of God's Word home to them, and they believe in and rely upon the saving work of Jesus Christ for their forgiveness of sins. And it is possible to be moved away from the hope of the gospel, to hear it, to even understand it and know it, and yet to never really truly grasp it as your own. And that's why, by the way, the Bible also tells us in another place that we are to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. That means pay attention and recognize that it's important. It's possible to know the truth and yet not have accepted the truth. That's kind of what we learned last week. Now we find in verse 24, the apostle moves on. Well, Lord willing, we're going to look at verses 24 to 29 tonight. The Bible tells us there, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Now, I want to encourage all of us to understand here that the Apostle Paul begins now, once he talks about the gospel having reached to them and that they have received the gospel and they're saved and they're unblameable and unreprovable, that he mentions the fact that that gospel coming to them did not come to them without a cost. I want you to notice that. He says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." If I could title this section of the study tonight, I would call it "A Suffering Apostle." And verse 24 gives us really the first little glimpse into that, that the apostle said he was rejoicing in suffering. But before we look at his rejoicing in suffering, let me just say that it cost the apostle Paul something to get the gospel to the regions beyond him. And you know that it will be no different for you and me today, that if we're going to be used of God, do you realize that it will cost us something? Now again, if we are not interested in being used by God, we can be the Laodicean Christians that we joked about in the beginning of the service, not wanting to be, you know, lukewarm, but rather hot or cold, right? That joke that I made. Listen, it's a terrible joke because it's true that it's possible for us to be lukewarm, and God doesn't want us lukewarm. He wants us preferably hot for Him. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to be excited about getting His word out and gung-ho for Him and all in for Him. But so many times we as Christians, and we all battle with this, so many times we are just lukewarm. And listen, we're willing to do what is easily in front of us. And if it's easy to do, if it doesn't cost me much, then I'm glad to do it. I'm glad to help. I'm glad to serve. I'm glad to do this ministry for the Lord. I'm glad to get the gospel out in this way. But boy, once we are called upon to make a sacrifice, that's really, friends, where the rubber meets the road on how much we want God's work to go forward. And may I remind you that the work of God will never be done to the extent to which God wants it done if we're not willing to sacrifice. Again, we don't have to have a part in it. You remember what Mordecai said to Esther? He said to her, and I'm going to use my own words now, I'm going to paraphrase. He said, you know, if you don't want to be a part of this, God will bring redemption to His people some other way. You know, it's a great lesson for you and me. If you and I aren't willing to sacrifice, you know that God will get His work done some way. But we'll lose out on the blessing. We'll lose out on the opportunity of being able to be a part of it. So we can be Laodicean and we can be lukewarm, but boy, what a shame that would be. I don't know about you, but when I look at the lukewarm nature of my own heart many times, I'm saddened and I'm sickened and I'm distraught over it because I recognize, man, I'm missing out on all that God wants me to enjoy. And it is a blessing to serve Him. It's a blessing to live for Him. And I'm like you. I'm lazy. I don't enjoy suffering and I don't enjoy things that are difficult. But here's what I've noticed in the ministry is when I push myself to do what God wants me to do and I go beyond my comfort zone, that's where the real blessing lies. And I find out, you know what, actually, it's a lot of fun serving the Lord. It's a lot of fun doing the things that God wants me to do. I don't know why I'm so lazy to do it. I guess it's because of human nature, right? And we're all that same way. But let's look at what the apostle referred to here again. We won't look at verse 24 again, but he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. We don't have time to look at 1 Peter chapter number 4, but I would, I tell you what, we do have time. We're going to make time. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter number 4. I want you to look at these passages of Scripture because keeping your place in Colossians chapter number 1, I want you to see that the apostle Peter talked about suffering for Christ, all right? 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse 12. Notice with me what the apostle Peter said. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Doesn't that sound a lot like what Paul said to the Colossian Christians? He said, again, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. That's a lot like what Peter encouraged us with. That, listen, when you suffer for Christ, don't be surprised, but rather rejoice. Why? Because you are partaking of that suffering with Jesus Christ. You're with Him in it. That should be something we should rejoice about. Sadly, a lot of times we don't rejoice because we're not that excited about being with Christ anyway. And again, I'm as guilty as you are. But we should rejoice when we recognize what it is. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. Go back right before Colossians to Philippians because the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Philippian Christians, he talked about suffering as well in regard to his own Christian life. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. You remember this when he's talking about how he could brag about how he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but he wasn't going to brag about that. Verse number 9 or verse 7, he says of Philippians 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his, what's that next word? Sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And by the way, attaining of the unto the resurrection of the dead does not mean working for that, as in earning it. It means being counted worthy of that which has already been given to us. We're going to be resurrected. We are saved. We're going to be resurrected. And by the way, what's that resurrection going to look like? A brand new, glorified body that's like Christ's. Shouldn't we live now in such a way that when we're resurrected with that Christ-like body, it is fitting? That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I'm ready to suffer for Christ so that I can attain to that. I want to reach that point before the resurrection to where it's just natural and meet, and everyone would say, oh yeah, of course Paul was resurrected with that kind of a body because look at the life he lived. Isn't that the way I should live my life? Again, not an attempt to earn salvation. We cannot earn salvation. But we ought to desire that what God has given us is matched up by how we live. And that's what Paul was seeking for. Well, part of that, friends, is sufferings. There's no way around it. Part of it is sufferings. Now, we've seen that Peter told us that we should view suffering in a certain way. We saw that Paul viewed his suffering in a certain way. And now, of course, in Colossians, our text tells us that Paul followed his own counsel and rejoiced in his suffering. Look with me again at Colossians chapter number 1. And I want to encourage you, listen, if you're sleepy tonight, man, wake up. Stand up if you have to, all right? I don't want to have to pound the pulpit a bunch, but boy, if you're struggling and falling asleep, then man, do whatever it takes to stand up and stay awake. This is important stuff. Colossians chapter number 1. Remember, he was able to do so because the suffering had a purpose. Notice in verse 24 of Colossians 1, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Listen, he was able to suffer with rejoicing. Why? Because that rejoicing had a purpose. I'm sorry, that suffering had a purpose. What was the purpose? Purpose. The benefit of the body of Christ. He was able to look at it and recognize that, man, this has a purpose. My suffering is not just for no reason whatsoever, but God is doing something with it. And you and I ought to be encouraged that when we serve the Lord, is there going to be suffering involved? Yes, but we ought to be encouraged that in that suffering, God will use it for great things. In the apostles' life, God was using it for the church. You know, we would not be where we are today. We would not have the Bible books that we have today. We would not have the ministry that we have today were it not for what the Apostle Paul went through. Let me go even a step further beyond that. And I realize I'm kind of stepping out of God's word here, but I do think it's applicable. Do you also realize that we would not have what we have today were it not for the fact that back in the very early 60s, some people from Janesville sacrificed so that we could have a church here. And later on, many people beyond them came and suffered and gave and sacrificed. And by the way, we're here at times where it was just a couple of people and they were like, what do they say? Like marbles bouncing around in the auditorium. There were only a couple of them, right? And they sacrificed and they scrimped and they saved and they did what they could do to get a church started here, and we could go back to the church in Janesville. And I don't know the history of the Janesville Bible Baptist Temple that started our church, but I'm sure there was a history similar to that in that case. And the church that started them, the same thing. But listen, people sacrificed. And that's how we are where we are today. Isn't that a blessing? And I don't know about you, but I can say as I am a part of this church, I'm so thankful that they sacrificed. I have the great privilege of being able to say, listen, I pretty much grew up in this church. And my whole life has been wrapped up almost entirely with the ministry of this church. And I'm thankful. And now I get to be the pastor. What a privilege, what an honor. Why? Because somebody was willing to suffer for Christ. And hopefully they looked at it and said, the suffering that God has called me to do in this case has a purpose. It's not fun. It hurts. It's difficult. There are lonely days. But I know that God will take it, and I know that God will use it. Now let me make it applicable to you as an individual. What is it that God has called you to do that requires you to be a little uncomfortable, but you can look at it and say, I know that God can take the little bit of suffering that I give and he can make it worthwhile. He can use it for somebody else's benefit. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He rejoiced because his suffering had a purpose. He recognized, by the way, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's not listed here in that, but we know Ephesians 5, he said that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, right? That's why the Apostle Paul could say, I can suffer because, listen, I want the church to do well. That's what he's saying in verse 24. Now, Paul rejoiced to fill up that which was behind of the afflictions of Christ. Isn't that an interesting statement in verse 24? He says, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. I want to encourage you that what the apostle was saying there was not that he had some part in the redemption of the church. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that he had to suffer so that we could be saved. No. But you know what he is saying? He's saying that Christ did his part on the cross. He suffered. The apostle Paul came along and God opened up a ministry for him. And said to the Apostle Paul, all right, Paul, now you need to suffer like Christ suffered in the ministry I'm going to give to you. Now, you and I come along, Paul's dead and gone for many, 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 many years. And you and I come into a ministry. It's different than the Apostle Paul's. Your ministry is different than my ministry. But you know what we all have in common? We come into our ministry and God says, all right, Christ suffered. And now in your ministry, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to suffer too. That's part of it. That's what the ministry is. If you and I are going to serve, if you and I are going to be a part of this, if God is going to do great things, there's no way to get around it. If Jesus suffered, isn't it just logical then that if we are followers of Christ, we would follow in his footsteps and we also would suffer? That sounds a little bit like probably why Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Why? Because Jesus was helping his disciples and all of us to understand that if we're going to be in this ministry like Jesus was in the ministry, that means it is going to cost us something. That's what the apostle was saying here. He says, I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. And whose sake is it for? The body, Christ's body, the church. You and I have the same similar thing. Look with me at Acts chapter number 9. Keep your place in Colossians, Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9, verse 15. Acts 9 and verse 15. Now remember, this is Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. He saw the vision of Christ and was confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus. He went into the city that was near him, and the Lord went and appeared to Ananias. And here's what Christ said to Ananias in verse 15 of Acts chapter number 9. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, that's Saul, who later became Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul's ministry started out with a promise that he would suffer. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, look with me over there if you would please, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, the apostle gives us just a little bit of a glimpse of what those sufferings were like. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And we're going to look at verse 22, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 22. What were some of those things that he suffered in? 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 22, Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now, those verses right there, the apostle gives us just a little bit of a glimpse of what it was like to be an apostle. Man, Paul, what's it like to be an apostle, to really be used by God to get the gospel to the Gentile world? What is it like? You know what he would tell us? He would say, it's wonderful to serve the Lord, but it is full of tears. There are burdens. There are difficulties. And over and over and over, everywhere I went, God saw fit that I would suffer. Because whenever somebody is used by God greatly, it means that they are going to be subjected to suffering in a great manner as well. Now, I want to encourage all of us with this. Number one, we ought to want to serve God. We ought to want to do great things for God. I would encourage you to have that attitude. Don't be content to just be a Laodicean Christian, to just get by with just enough. Jesus Christ is worthy that you and I would suffer. But it's also important for us to remember that if we are going to be used of God, that means we're going to have to suffer. There's no way around it. You cannot expect that God will open up a door of ministry for you if you're not willing to step into a situation that will be difficult. And God will get you through it. God's grace will be there. And as the Apostle Paul said, there will be the fellowship of Christ in his sufferings. And you'll get to know him better than you've ever known him before. But that will be through suffering. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at that again now. So verse 24 is rejoicing in suffering. So far, it has been a very upbeat message, hasn't it? Amen. All right, verses 25 to 27 now. Let's look at fulfilling his ministry, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the suffering apostle was rejoicing in his suffering, and now we see in these verses that he was fulfilling his ministry. It's important to note, first of all, that he was given a ministry. God gave it to him. Now, what did man think of his ministry? Oh, man thought that Paul wasn't a very good apostle. Now, by the way, we ought to cut some of the people who didn't think Paul was a great apostle some slack. Can you think back to what we just read in 2 Corinthians 11? Can you imagine if we supported a missionary and over and over and over, he just kept telling about how, oh, you know, my ship wrecked here, and boy, I was beaten here, and then I turned around here, and they were beating me again, and I was stoned yesterday, and over and over and over, this missionary was writing us all these things. Wouldn't we maybe call that mission board or their sending church and say, hey, is he doing ministry the right way? I think we would think that. And I think if you and I were hanging around him, we'd say, I want to kind of keep a distance because wherever Paul goes, there are problems and he's always in trouble and he's in prison and he's there and here and everywhere he goes, people are against him. That's the way people were with him. They questioned his ministry. which meant that it was a lonely ministry. Can you turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1? I'll just read these verses quickly, but 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 15. Here's what Paul says to Timothy: "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Can you hear the loneliness in Paul's voice as he's writing to Timothy? Later on, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he says, only Luke is with me. He says, Timothy, I want you to come, and I want you to come before winter. I'm really desirous for you to come. You can sense that he's lonely. Why? Because in this ministry, it was a ministry given by God, but it was lonely because men questioned whether or not his ministry was legitimate. But I want all of us to know, and we should know from God's word, that it wasn't important what man thought of Paul's ministry, it was important what God thought of Paul's ministry. And what did God think of it? Well, it was given him by God. That's what he says in verse number 25, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you." It was a special dispensation that was given to Paul. In other words, God gave him the great privilege of dispensing this information, of dispensing this grace. And that's really the way that we could almost say any of our ministries would be. God gives you and me an opportunity to simply dispense God's information and God's work to his people. And it was a ministry of fulfilling the word of God. That's what he says in the end of verse 25, to fulfill the word of God. Imagine if all of us had that goal. My goal in this whole work is just to fulfill the word of God. That I want God's word to go forth and do the work that God intended it to do. That's what Paul said. And he said that he was fulfilling the word of God by revealing a mystery. He says in verse 26, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." A mystery is something that is unknown and had been hidden from ages and generations. Something that God previously had not revealed. And according to Paul, this mystery is now made manifest to his saints. And what is that mystery? According to verse number 27, that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, it's interesting to note that the apostle says here that this mystery has been hidden. And then he says in verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Here's how you and I need to look at that. Was God working in the Jews and among the Jews? Yes. All through the Old Testament. We read about it from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and on in through Moses and the different prophets and King David, and we go on and on. Was God working through the Jews? Yes. They saw revival and great things and miracles done, and that was wonderful and great. But if you and I aren't careful, and if the average person isn't careful, we look at that and we say, oh, that's because they had the law and they were really religious people, and that's why. But you see, God is desirous that all of us would understand that the glory that God has is not in mankind through the power of the flesh trying to obey a set of commandments. Because, by the way, how good are we at that? We're horrible at it. We fail. The great glory of God is how he could take the Gentiles, that's you and me, who before we were introduced to Christ were completely enemies of God, we were alienated from him in every way, and yet through our faith in Christ, he can put Christ in us in the form of the Spirit of Christ. We call him the Holy Spirit or the Comforter, right? And through us, the Spirit of God can live out a life that brings honor and glory to God. And it's not about a bunch of religious people that have a set of rules and just tick off a bunch of boxes and now we're good people because, look, I obey all this set of rules and I'm a religious person. I go to church and I tithe and do all these other things and see, I'm good and God receives glory. But rather, through the Spirit of God living in me and living the Christ life through me, I will, by the way, come to church all the time and tithe and soul win and dress right and have the right Bible. All those things are going to be seen in me as the Spirit of God lives through me, but that everyone can look at me and say, you know, it's not about a bunch of rules for them. It's the Spirit of God in them living out the Christian life through them. Now, I wonder about you and me. Here's an example. You'll think this is, or hopefully you don't, but you might be tempted to think this is because my family and I are special. Come and live at our house for a week and you'll know we're not special. But when we were on our way down to Daniel's wedding, we stopped at a grocery store in, I think it was Missouri, may have been Illinois, I forget which one. But it was just a grocery store. We wanted to get some stuff for our lunches that we were packing, and we stopped, and it was me and my wife and Abigail and Julianne and Rachel. And we were in this grocery store, and we came out, and we pulled up next to our car with the cart, and we put the stuff in there, and the lady who was next to us who had been in the store and was putting her stuff in her car, she just looked over and she said, "You have a beautiful family." And you know what I told my kids later? I said, you know, that has nothing to do with how pretty you are, because you're not pretty. Your dad's pretty, but you're not. It has nothing to do with how pretty you are. I didn't say that to him. I'm teasing. It would have been funny, though. But you know what it has to do is it has to do with Christ in us. We didn't do anything special. We weren't in there singing, you know, hymns. We weren't in there doing any religious services or anything like that, right? We're just walking through the store, living life. But you know what? Hopefully, by God's grace, the Spirit of Christ is living out a life where there's a smile on our face, the kids get along with their parents, the husband and wife enjoy one another and are not angry at each other. You know, we're interacting well with one another. And is that because the pastor has all of his ducks in a row? No, again, if you live with me for a week, you would know I don't have all my ducks in a row. But here's what all of us can say as Christians: the Spirit of God lives within. You know, he's constantly working on me. And every once in a while, he's worked on me enough that life of him can be seen through me. And it's not about a bunch of rules. It's about Christ living his life out through me. And by the way, that does reveal itself in a righteous life. Things being done, again, church attendance, tithing, soul winning, the right Bible, all those things are done. But it's not about checking off a list. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That gives God glory. See, the world doesn't need another religion. You know what it needs? People who are changed by the Spirit of God. And that's what you and I should be living every day. And if you say, "Pastor, I don't know, I feel like such a failure." Well, number one, join the club. But number two, if you want to grow in that, there's one way to do it, and that is walk in the Spirit. And you might say, "Pastor, give me a list so that I can walk in the Spirit." Ah, you're going back to that list again. That would be like me telling you, "Give me a list for how to have a good relationship with my wife." Well, there's no way to give you a list. It's just, listen, you need to invest yourself in that relationship with your wife, and that relationship will grow. If you want to grow in your relationship with the Spirit of God and walk in him, you've got to invest in it. Spend time with him. Talk to him. Let him talk to you. That's in the Word of God and prayer. Repent of anything he brings to your mind and your heart that's wrong, right? All these different things. And again, there's no list, but just invest in that. And you know what you and I will see as we do that? The Spirit of God begins to be living out the Christ life through us. And Christ is glorified through his work in us. Let's go back to Colossians and we'll close with this now. We've seen the fulfilling of Paul's ministry in verses 25 to 27. And then verse 28, we see that the apostle was preaching with a purpose. Verse 28, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." The word perfect means mature, completed, not lacking anything. It doesn't mean sinless and never making a mistake. It means that he wants to present every man in Christ having everything he needs. That's what his preaching was for. That is, by the way, what this preaching ought to be for. And that ought to be your goal and mine. And where is that perfection found? Where is that completeness found? It's in Christ. In him, you have that completion. You have everything you'll need, and we'll see that in verse number 2. Verse number 29 now. Or by the way, let me point out in verse 28, what was that preaching like? Well, number one, it was warning every man. And number two, teaching every man. And then verse 29, he was striving with power, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. How was the apostle able to do that? The Spirit of God through him was striving mightily. And if you and I are going to have a ministry that's going to be effective, okay, there's going to be sufferings. But keep in mind, the way that our ministry will be effective is the Spirit of God. Now, do you have a ministry? If you're a Sunday school teacher, you have a ministry. And listen, we have an evangelist that's here with us for a couple of weeks to help us grow in the area of Sunday school and junior church. And that's wonderful. And I want you to listen to him, and I want you to learn and grow in some of the areas that he's learned some things in. But can we all agree with this fact? You and I could have every single little T crossed and I dotted in exactly how we do Sunday school, and yet it falls completely flat. The same with junior church and nursing home and, you know, soul winning and every, you know, whatever else. Some of you work in Access Women's Center and helping the ladies there, all of that. Listen, we could do everything just exactly right, exactly to the T, but if the Spirit of God is not the one working, then it's emptiness, it's vanity. We got to walk in him. We got to seek his face. That's the way to be the best pastor, the best Sunday school teacher, junior church worker, nursing home preacher. On and on we could go with a list of things. That's the way to be the best, is to walk with him. The Spirit of God will do great things through us for the honor and glory of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for what we've learned, and I thank you for your wonderful word that challenges us and changes us, and Lord, that shows us what it is to serve you, that there will be suffering involved. Now, Lord, I pray, would you bless your people tonight? Lord, I do ask that you would dismiss them with your blessing. Lord, would you help all of us this latter part of this week now, Lord, to really seek you? Lord, let us be reminded of the fact that the Christian life is not about checking off a bunch of boxes or fulfilling a bunch of commandments, but it is to walk in you. Lord, would you help us and teach us what that means? Help us not to be light with sin and to think that we can toy around with sin and it'll be okay because we're under grace. Lord, forgive us for even that thought coming into our mind. Help us to fear sin as we should. But Lord, I also pray then that you would help us to remember that we have access to your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would live your life through us, that you might be glorified, and help us to fulfill the ministry that you've placed in front of us. And I thank you that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.